Very understandably, I've been asked on a number of occasions, what is my vision for the church, even in these early days? What's your vision for the church, Andy? And you may be comforted to know that I do have some vision for the church. I'm spending a bit of time, as you know, just pretty much going to everything I possibly can, and it's been wonderful, thank you, just seeing what's been going on, and in the midst of all that, trying to listen to you, but also listen to the voice of the Spirit, listen to the community, so that we might be able to discern together the way forward, the vision that God has for us. So you may be comforted to know that we have some vision for the church. But as I've been thinking about this, and I was really pulled up a couple of weeks ago about this, I am convinced, and I'm sure you would agree with me, thank you, Will, that we're not going to sing that again, but it's the it's the next one, beginning of my slides, if you can. Thank you, next one. I'm sure that you will agree with me, this statement, that before we have a vision for the church, we need a vision of the Lord. Would you agree with me? And I think probably for us, as we're beginning our new journey together, as we're becoming family together, as we're thinking about what it means to be church together, as we're thinking about how do we, as David has said, how do we continue the good work that's been done in the community, but also develop the good work in the community so that we might see God's kingdom come, we might build God's kingdom here in Seer Green. We need a fresh vision, perhaps, of the Lord. Some of you I know have been working hard for many months, many years, and some of you are feeling a bit tired and a bit weary. I'm conscious that the last few years have not always been easy. So perhaps as we begin our journey together, we need a fresh vision of the Lord. We have vision for the church, but I think perhaps we need a fresh vision of the Lord. Isaiah, you know, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, where Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." You can imagine him at that moment, a little bit like the John of the Revelation on Patmos, right at the end of the Bible. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Imagine being able to say that. I saw the Lord. But it was only then later, wasn't it? After he had that encounter, after he had that vision of the Lord, that then the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah was able to reply, "Here am I, send me." Before we have a vision for the church, before we start talking about a vision for the church, I think we need a fresh vision. I need a fresh vision of the Lord himself, high and lifted up, exalted, his train filling the temple. I'd like us to watch a very, very short video. Some of you who are on Facebook or on YouTube and all that sort of thing may well have seen this little clip doing the rounds, and I think it's highly suitable that Will is the one. Can you just stop it a sec? Can you pause it, Will? And perhaps go back to the, sorry, we'll go back to the beginning. But it's of a little nine-month-old child who sees properly for the first time. Have you seen it? Okay, so let's just watch this. If there is some sound, I guess we haven't got sound. Yes, we have. See her struggling? And then
hi.
Look.
Hi, Piper. How are you? Hi, can you see? Yeah. Hi, honey.
Piper. Hi.
Hi, honey. Can you see?
I think she can.
Hi, babe.
Hi.
You look so cute.
Hey.
Can you see the look of wonder? The look of wonder on her face. Before that, she was able to see, of course, but she wasn't able to see clearly. And the glasses are put on, and you see the look of wonder on her face. Another thing that's going round at the moment. Is anyone here colourblind? Yeah, I'm colourblind. I don't think I can be too colourblind, but at the moment there's quite a lot going around YouTube about colourblind glasses. Glasses that correct sight for those who are colourblind. And all of a sudden, they're seeing the world in technicolour. What did you say? He must get some. For many of us, life is black and white. But it just ain't like that. Life is full of colour. Life in technicolour. But sometimes we need perhaps a new pair of glasses. Denise, since we've been here, for the last year, hasn't been wearing her glasses, and she's been saying, oh, I can't read it. I'm saying, for goodness sake, go to the opticians. Go and have your eyes tested. And she did. And she got a new pair of glasses. And, oh, surprise, surprise. It's wonderful, isn't it? She can read her iPad properly with that. Sometimes we need a fresh vision. Sometimes we need to come to God and say, Lord, will you enable me to see you more clearly? And that's really the way I wanted to start today. Over 40 years ago, I've got one of my copies. Some of you, I have no doubt, will have read this little book before. J.B. Phillips wrote his classic, Your God is Too Small. Has anybody read that? One or two of you. Okay. I mean, it's 40 years old. It's an old work. But he was addressing at the time serious church decline. It was post-war, and people were just flocking out of the church. And he explained in his book that the problem he perceived that people were facing was that their understanding of God had not really changed since the days that they were at Sunday school. That they were taught about God in Sunday school, and then they'd grown up, and really, even through their experience of church, their understanding of God had remained static. It hadn't changed. They had not just a childlike faith, but they had a childish faith. A faith that hadn't grown. And so after the war, and as people reflected on what was going on in the world, as people reflected what was going on in their own lives, the God that they believed in, the God that they understood, couldn't cope. He could not be reconciled to all of this stuff going on in the world. And so they began to ask the questions, and sadly, their understanding of God couldn't stand. And so they rejected faith, and they began to leave the church. Their vision of God was too small. Their understanding of God was too limited. They just couldn't cope, so they ended up rejecting it. And J.B. Phillips was urging people to reevaluate their understanding of who God is, to reevaluate their understanding of what he's done. And I thought to myself, isn't that exactly what we're called to do? Aren't we called not just once or twice in our lifetime, but almost every day, almost every week, to say, Lord, if there's something of you that I'm missing, please reveal it to me. Show me something new. Show me something fresh of who you are and of what you have done. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is doing in these verses in Mark chapter 8. You might like to open them up in your Bibles if you've closed your Bibles. I think this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is asking how clearly the people see who he is, and he is asking how much they really understand. In the next few weeks, we're going to be considering these questions from Mark's Gospel, who do you say that I am? From John's Gospel, we're going to ask the question, do you love me? Do you really love me? In Matthew's Gospel, we're going to ask the question, do you believe that I can do this? This is Jesus asking the question of his disciples. Do you believe that I can do this? And we will be asking the question, do we believe that God can do anything with me? Do we believe that God can do anything with us? Do we believe that God can do anything in this community? Do we believe it? Jesus asked that question. Do you believe I can do this? And then in Luke's Gospel, that amazing question, what do you want me to do for you? And perhaps in that service, in a few weeks' time, we shall ask the question, brothers and sisters, family, what do we want Jesus to do for us? What do we really want him to do? Because Jesus said to the man, by your faith, it will be done to you. It will be done for you. So we're going to be looking at these four questions that Jesus asked. And I wonder if you can see, we'll come on to those in due course, but I wonder if you can see that the answers to these questions, the answer that we give to these questions, depends completely on how clearly we see and understand who he is. Can you see that depending on our understanding, depending on our vision of who he is, we will answer those questions in perhaps different ways? For instance, if our God is too small, then will we believe that he is able to do amazing things today in my life? It was great in our time of worship. We said time and again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was thinking of Habakkuk. Is it Habakkuk's prayer? Lord, and we were, Jill, I think you were looking at this in your Bible study a few weeks ago where Habakkuk prayed, Lord, I remember your works. I remember what you have done in ages past. Will you do them in our day? You see, our understanding of who God is, our vision of him, will determine how we answer that question. If our God is too small, will we expect great things of him? If he's too small, then we probably won't expect very much from him. And we certainly won't attempt great things for him. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Our vision of who he is, how clearly we see who he is, how clearly we understand who he is and what he's done, will affect dramatically the way we answer these questions. But we'll come to those in due course. The question that's before us, actually, we're going to look at the actual question itself next week. But this one at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, is the climax of this first part of Mark's Gospel. And he's been building the story all the way from chapter 1, and we're going to look at that next week. We're going to do a brief survey of Mark chapter 1 all the way through to Mark chapter 8. Because Jesus' question of his disciples, who do the crowd say I am and who do you say I am, is the climax. From that moment, Mark's Gospel takes a different turn. In Mark chapter 31, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples and to tell them and to teach them that he's going to suffer. All right, and so there's a big turn that happens in the Gospel at that point. So how clearly we see Jesus is crucial. So let's just have a look at Mark chapter 8. If you could, Will, look at the next slide. Verses 11 to 13. We'll look at these very, very, very quickly. But these few verses that David began with, 11 to 13, they are about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, as you know, these were the spiritually minded people of the day. If anyone should have welcome Jesus, if anyone should not have been taken by surprise in Jesus' coming, if anyone should have recognized Jesus, it should have been the Pharisees. They were the spiritual people, the religious people of the day. They knew the prophecies. But clearly, they missed it. They didn't believe. They didn't see who Jesus was. In fact, if you look, the text says, I found this quite revealing. Is it verse 12 says, verse 11 says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, we'll look next week at everything that Jesus had done. Healings, feeding of 4,000, feeding of 5,000, you know, the amazing things that Jesus has done. And yet these Pharisees come along and they say, well, we need a sign from heaven. Now, if all of those things weren't a sign from heaven, I don't know what is. But for them, it was all that Jesus was doing on the... Perhaps they wanted to say, Lord, will you write it in the sky? Jesus, will you write it in the sky? Will you do something, you know, where heaven touches earth? Something, a sign from heaven is what we're looking for. And it sounds very laudable, doesn't it? Well, what a great question. Jesus, give us a sign from heaven about who you are. But the problem was there was this stuff going on right before their eyes, not least the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 that immediately precedes that question, which should have been sufficient for them to have understood who he is and put their faith in him. But they didn't. They couldn't. Perhaps they wouldn't. They wouldn't see. And Jesus, in verse 12, we read, and Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. A sort of a great big, ah. They just don't get it, do they? And in a moment, Jesus will warn the disciples about what he calls the yeast of the Pharisees. And the yeast of the Pharisees is this inability to see, this hard heart that prevents them from seeing. The next one, thanks Will, verse 14, if you look at verse 14 to 21, this section is about the disciples and how clearly they see. Jesus warns his disciples about the attitude of the Pharisees, but the disciples completely get the wrong end of the stick of what Jesus is saying, and they start having a conversation about bread. They are a little bit slow. A little bit hard of heart. Perhaps just like me. So Jesus asks them, why on earth are you talking about bread? Do you still not see? He says. Are your hearts hardened too? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? Do you not remember what I have just done? Don't you remember that I fed the 5,000? Don't you remember that I've just fed the 4,000? Have you forgotten already these things that I've done? And in verse 21, at the end of that section, Jesus asks, and you can almost hear again that sigh in his spirit, do you not yet understand? You see, this passage is about how clearly we see, how clearly we understand who Jesus is. In the next section, verse 27 to 28, this is about the crowds. I'm going to jump verse 22. Verse 27, this is about the crowds. And Jesus is saying, who are people? Who are all this crowd, these 4,000 people that I've just fed? Who are they saying that I am? Do they see clearly? And of course, the disciples' answer is, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And some say you're one of the other prophets. And so we get a picture that even these people, even this group of people who've benefited from what Jesus has done, even they just don't get it. They just don't see. They're close, but they're not close enough. Verse 29, towards the end of the reading, then Jesus asks his disciples again, who do you say that I am? And of course, this is followed by Peter's remarkable confession, the confession of faith. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And as I can just almost hear it, I can just feel it almost rising in my own spirit as I read that afresh, as if trying to read it as if for the first time. You suddenly get to this point, reading from Matthew, from Mark chapter 1, all the way to this point, where the question is rising, who is he? Who is he? Who is he? And then we get to this point, and Peter says, you are the Christ! And you want to go, yay! Don't you? I do. I'm a bit expressive. I want to go, yeah, well done, Peter! He's got it! At last, he sees! But of course, you can't get too carried away, because we know what's coming. And the problem is that what follows illustrates that although Peter and the others see something, they only see partially. They only see a bit of the story, because in verse 32 we have Peter telling Jesus off. And he's just called him the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And yet we have Peter telling him off. You don't go round telling the Messiah off if you really understand who he is. And then, of course, a little bit later, Jesus is then telling Peter off, isn't he? Peter, and it's not just Peter, actually, but he represents all of them. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I find this, I don't know about you, but I find this quite sobering, this little bit. Because it says to me that it is possible for us, for you and me, to be theoretically or even theologically correct and make assumptions, decisions, and base our actions that actually demonstrate that we haven't got it right. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Peter was theologically correct, was he? Yes, he was. You are the Christ. But should you then start telling the Son of God off? No. And I think that's very sobering, actually. Because it says to me, however strongly I might hold a theological conviction, or even a theoretical conviction, I must hold on to it humbly, because actually my actions may not actually reveal the truth. Are you with me? You know what I'm trying to say? So I think we need to be careful. We need to handle the Word of God with great humility, all of us, and handle some of our convictions with great humility. Prepared to give a reason for what we believe, absolutely. But also prepared to hear Jesus' little rebuke. Actually, you're not quite right, and you need to change. I think that's a very interesting little scenario. And of course, it's into that that Jesus introduces this living parable, the account of Jesus and the blind man. The man is blind, but Jesus touches his eyes initially only, and initially you'll see he only sees partially, doesn't he? Jesus says, what do you see? And he says, well, I see people as though they were trees walking around. So he sees, but he only sees partially. And it's a picture of what goes on with us. We begin to see, but we only see partially. I was reminded as I was walking to church this morning, of 1 Corinthians, is it 1 Corinthians 14, perhaps, that talks about spiritual gifts, where even Paul says, prophets only see in part and prophesy in part. We've got to be very humble about this, I think, that this man, he was beginning to be healed by Jesus, but initially he only saw partially. But then Jesus touches the man's eyes again, and this time we are told his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. It's an amazing passage. But I think, thank you, Will, these verses, no, that's, if you can go back, these verses are here for us. This miracle, in one or two There's a little trend in the healing ministry in this country. And I experienced it in my last church in Minehead. And I was very uncomfortable about it. If you're up for this, then come and talk to me about it, because I don't understand. But there are one or two people who are very keen on the healing ministry. And they used to lay their hands and pray for people and say, now, how much better are you feeling? Are you feeling 10% better, 20% better, 30% better, or 40% better? Have you come across this? I've come across it. I'm very uncomfortable about it. And they base it on this, that Jesus laid his hands on somebody, but he only was partially healed. But of course, this passage is saying nothing about Jesus' ability to heal, or his power, or heal for the immediately. This passage is telling us, it's a living parable, that our eyes, that we see partially, but that we're to come to Jesus and ask him that we might see fully and completely. I think it's a good question to ask us this morning. How clearly do you see the Lord? And are you and I willing to have the eyes of our hearts opened and the ears of our hearts unblocked, that we may see him more clearly for who he is and for all that he has done? Even those of us who've been on the road a long time. You see, because none of us has finally fathomed the height, depths, width, or breadth of God's love and grace and goodness and kindness. Is that right? Brothers and sisters, there is always more. The question is, are we pursuing more of God? Do we desire more of him? Are we after more of his work in our lives? Do we desire to be more like him? Or somehow have we become a bit comfortable and a bit blasé about these things? There is always more of God for us to discover. There is always more of God for us to know. There is always more of God for us to understand. There is always more of God for us to experience. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Bit of a half-hearted amen. But for the moment, I'll leave it at that. Are we pursuing God, more of him? Or have we somehow settled into this position where somehow, even though we would never say it, we think, actually, I know God pretty well. Where are we? Where are you? God himself says, doesn't he, in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The question is, do we see that as an obstacle? Therefore, I'll never know. Therefore, I'll never fully see. Or do we say, well, I'm going to give every ounce of my energy in this life to seeking him and to knowing him? In his prayer for the Ephesian church, thank you, Will, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? And he's praying that not for people in their community. He's praying that for the church who already know him. But Paul is praying that we will know him better. In his book, Epiphanies of the Ordinary. I couldn't find it. It's on my shelf somewhere, but I couldn't find it this morning. Charlie Cleverly, who is the rector of St. Aldate's in Oxford. Thank you, Will. He quotes the author John Ortberg. And John Ortberg says this. He says, it all begins with a vision. A Francis of Assisi or a John Wesley is gripped by a vision that will not let them go. But it is not a vision of what they're going to do. It's not a vision of a preferred future. It is not a vision of human activity, but it is a vision of God and how good he is and how wonderful it is to be alive and to be a friend of such a being. Friends, our vision doesn't begin with a vision of the church or a vision for the church. It doesn't even begin with a vision for the community. It begins with a vision of God. What is your vision of God like at the moment? What is it? How clearly do you see? How clearly do you understand, and I understand? And do we want more? Do we want more of this God whose ways are above our ways and whose thoughts are above our thoughts? Will we pursue God like Jacob wrestling with God? I will not let go until you bless me. Will we be people like that who pursue the living God that we may know him, understand him, love him? As I was thinking about this, I thought, I wonder if we could put our name in there. An Andrew of Seer Green. I wonder if you could put your name in there. Is gripped by a vision that will not let them go. Will you pray with me that we will have a vision of God that will not let us go? As Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Will you pray with me that we will have a fresh vision of who God is, and that we'll be gripped by that vision of his love, of his grace, of his power, of his majesty, of his glory, of his gentleness, of his love, of his kindness. Oh, that we will be gripped by such a vision, because I can tell you that that will determine how we answer these questions. Who do we say you are? Do you love me? Do you believe I can do this? What would you like me to do for you? At the beginning of our journey, my family, at the beginning of our journey, this is my prayer for us. Lord, touch our eyes that we may see you more clearly. Touch our hearts that we may love you more dearly. And touch our wills that we will follow you and serve you more nearly, day by day. Amen.